Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, help us to worship you in the mystery of three persons in unity, and the unity in three persons. Move our hearts to tremble in your presence, to humble ourselves before you and reverence you in all your glory, most holy God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
In the beginning, God.
Just stay there for the moment. Don't rush ahead to creation. Stay in that place of nothing. That place before anything came to be. And I heard one person describe, how do you come to understand nothing? You ask your child when they come home from school, what did they learn today? And they answer, nothing. But that still doesn't quite do it. Nothing. And there was God in that mystery. Before all things begin, there alone was God existing in the mystery of God. In that place of nothing before creation was spoken into existence. God in all the glory, all the righteousness, all the power, all the goodness, all the love, all that God is and was and will be. That's all there was. That mystery. But then God spoke into existence creation. Consider the power to speak creation into existence for the very purpose of creating us in God's own image. In great display of glory, the expanse came to be. And that expanse was filled with untold number of stars beyond our ability to count. In great display of glory, earth and heavens were formed. Waters gathered, dry ground came to be. Then the land had vegetation spoken to cover it. Speaking into existence, birds of the air and fish of the sea, with the command to be fruitful and multiply, increase and fill the earth and the seas. Then the land was filled with living creatures, all according to their kinds. And all was good. Then God created man. In his own image, in the image of God who created them, male and female. Then and only then did God proclaim all of creation. It was then and only then God spoke, very good. After you and I, human beings, man, male, and female were created, did God say, very good. God blessed them and commanded them to fill the earth, subdue it, rule over every living creature. Then God rested on the seventh day. God hallowed that day, made the day holy, for God ceased his work of creating. But it was not too long, though, through the free will given in creation, sin entered into this very good creation. In the action of those two who were created in the image of God, and an immense shattering spread through all of the created expanses. Sin shattered everything. The rupture is beyond our understanding. The fall of man was great. Sin stained it all. All parts of creation are blemished and disfigured by sin. Innocence is gone, as evidenced by Adam and Eve hiding from God, for they were naked, banished from the perfect providing that was in the garden, clothed with garments of skin made by God, sent out, driven out, never to go back to the Garden of Eden. Death has now come. For the wages of sin is death. Adam and Eve sinned, and they shall die. Decay and death touched all parts of creation. So great is the separation from God that sin has wrought. We get a glimpse of this great fall of man by the reaction of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 tells us of Isaiah's commission to be a prophet of God. The year was around 740 BC, during the year King Uzziah would eventually die. The Lord God called Isaiah to be prophet of God. Isaiah gives us an awesome description of the vision. To his amazement, Isaiah finds himself in the court of the living God. The Hebrew word here is Adonai, which means Lord. And Adonai is spoken in place of Yahweh as a display of reverence for the name of God. There in the court, sitting in sovereignty on the throne, high and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. June 2nd, 1953, perhaps some of you watched television that day. Millions of people around the earth were watching TV as Queen Elizabeth II walked down the aisle of Westminster Abbey. And behind her was a train in deep royal purpled velvet, 18 feet long. Six maids of honor supported the train, rich and magnificent. That magnificent 18 feet at her coronation. The longer the train, the more majestic the statement. In the days of hand-woven fabrics, only the wealthy, only the powerful could afford the expense of a long train. The longer the train, the greater display of power and wealth. Isaiah's description of the train of the Lord filling the temple is a majestic declaration of the greatness of the glory and the greatness of the power of God. The greatness of the glory of God just fills the whole place. And there's more. There's these wondrous creatures called seraphs. Two of them. I wonder how to describe them. They have six wings. Two of the wings are covering their face. Two of the wings are covering their feet, and two of the wings, they're flying with two of their wings. And as they're going back and forth, calling to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." You try to put into words the description of this grandeur of God, his majesty and his glory. You try to find words to describe it. In antiphon fashion, the seraphs call back and forth. Holy is not sufficient. The double emphasis, holy, holy, that's not sufficient. Holy, 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 three times. In the Hebrew text, doubling a word is for emphasis. Tripling a word is unparalleled for emphasis. Along with Isaiah 6, verse 3, we find tripling in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 4. We find the phrase, "the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." In this instance, Jeremiah the prophet is telling the people to change their ways. For as they emphatically are stating, "This is the temple of the Lord," their way of life shows their words are empty. Soon destruction comes. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. They didn't necessarily say that three times. It's just Jeremiah. To get emphasis shows how empty their words are. We find tripling in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 29.
Oh, land, 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 hear the word of the Lord.
And Jeremiah is crying out for the people to hear the warnings that are coming from God through here. Hear the warnings. And oh, land, land, land is emphasizing the greatness of their deafness to the Lord.
And then we have tripling in Ezekiel chapter 21, verse 7. A ruin, a ruin, a ruin, I will make it. Judgment of God against Israel. Babylon is coming to take Jerusalem captive.
Tripling is used for emphasizing. That tripling emphasis does not necessarily mean the words were spoken three times. Rather, this is to increase beyond compare the emphasis. It's more than highlighting. It's more than underlining. It's more than blowing up. It is just emphasizing it in such a way that you really come to grips with it. We hear and we read, holy was cried three times. Consider the tripling could mean that the Lord God is so holy that the power of the word holy cried out is so powerful, Isaiah has to use the word holy three times to describe the power and impact that is so powerful that God is holy.
Like we use the impact of words of adjectives and adverbs when we say gale, force, wind. We don't go wind, wind, wind. We say gale, force, wind.
But what adjective and what adverb can you use to exemplify and epitomize the word holy to describe the living God?
The holiness of God is so immense, so wondrous, so profound, so beyond our comprehension, as the seraphists are calling holy. The word was so powerful that the doorposts and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. The attestation of the seraphs, holy, shook the place. Holy, holy, holy. Note that the tripling of this characteristic of God, the only place you find tripling of a characteristic of God, the word is holy. It's not love. It's holy.
The holy God, holiness of God is so immense.
It's the tripling of that word holy, not the tripling of the word the Lord's love. It's fascinating. For this may be the one place that separates us the most from the Lord God. The Lord is holy, holy, holy. And we are sinners.
Isaiah cries out, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.
Isaiah cries out with great passionate despair. He is cut off. He will perish. He will be destroyed. That's what the word ruined means in Hebrew. Cut off, perish, destroyed. In the presence of such holiness, Isaiah will cease to exist. Isaiah, in the presence of such wondrous holiness, passionately cries out in despair over his uncleanness. Isaiah's a sinner in the presence of holiness beyond compare. And as he is, Isaiah the sinner has no right, no claim to be present before such a wonder. And as such, he expects to be cut off, perish, and destroyed. But then, a seraph flies to Isaiah and touches him with a coal from the altar with these words, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin atoned for. The Lord took action to take away the guilt and sin of Isaiah.
Without the action of the Lord, Isaiah would have perished, for he is unclean with guilt and sin. Now, with his sin atoned for, Isaiah answers the Lord's call, "Here I am, send me." Isaiah's sin was forgiven, his guilt was atoned for. Our sin must be forgiven. Our sin must be atoned for. Hence, Jesus says to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Those are the words of Jesus. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. They're not my words. They're not a construct of the church. These are words from Jesus, the Son of God. Nicodemus did not understand. Nicodemus answers John chapter 3, verse 4. "How can a man be born when he's old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answers, "You must be born of water and spirit." Bring to mind Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 through 27. A prophecy. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws." Ezekiel showing born again, new heart, new spirit. In fact, the Spirit of God will be put in you. Nicodemus still did not understand, even as Israel's teacher. Nicodemus did not understand. John chapter 3, starting at verse 11. "I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man." In those few short verses, I want you to pay attention to the plurality of the pronoun. We speak. We testify. We have seen. Our testimony. Jesus is speaking. But he's speaking with plurality in those pronouns. We are. And then Jesus just hits it out of the park. John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life." Jesus is telling Nicodemus very plainly, standing before him, Jesus, he is the Messiah. Standing before you, Nicodemus, is the Messiah. It's me. And I will be crucified. Son of Man is a messianic title. It comes from Daniel chapter 7. Jesus has taken that title of Messiah for himself, saying, "I'm the Messiah. I'm the Son of Man. I will be crucified." Lifted up, it means to be crucified. The death of the Messiah will bring eternal life to the one who believes. You must be born again. The death of the Messiah will bring life to the one who believes. And John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Don't just memorize verse 16. Memorize verse 16 along with verse 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." The difference between perishing
cut off, being ruined, as Isaiah cried out, "Woe to me!" The difference is believing in Jesus. You must be born again. You must believe Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. There is no other way. There is no other Savior. There is no amount of good works. Being good won't cut it. Before the Holy Lord and the Holy, are you really a good person? With the majesty and shaking of the place filled with smoke as you hear the seraph cry out, "Holy!" Are you really going to cling to your claim of being a good person in the presence of all-encompassing holiness? A good person, it's not enough. Repent and believe and be born again. God the Father sent the Son to save the world. That saving sacrifice came through the perfect obedience, even to death on the cross by the Son of God. Death could not defeat the Son of God. Death could not keep its hold on the Son of God. The third day, the Son rose from the dead, alive, never to die again, ascending to heaven and sending the promised Spirit to dwell in us. The very presence of God to dwell in us. Mystery beyond our comprehension and understanding. God, one God, revealed as Father, revealed as Son, revealed as Holy Spirit. Revealed as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet revealed as one God. Three, yet one, each discernible from the other. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, discernible from the other. Three, yet one God. You and I don't need to understand. You and I are merely called to believe the mystery of God that was there before creation and is and was and will be. Alpha and Omega. You and I, we don't have to understand. You and I are merely called to believe. So, let us take our place at the foot of the cross and look up to the one who took our place on the cross. And let us tremble before the awesome work of God that has taken place on the cross. On the cross, you will find the holiness of God. On the cross, you will find the love of God. On the cross, you'll see the compassion of God. And on the cross, you will see the fullness of the wrath of God. For on that cross, compassion for our fallen humanity, the holiness of God, the love of God, the wrath of God all come together. And the wrath of God is fully satisfied. Propitiation, atonement, the guilt is removed. And life eternal is given. Feel the greatness of your sin. Respond as Isaiah, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am ruined because I'm a sinner. I've seen the King." But you, who have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and forgiveness in His name, as you respond, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I've seen the King," I call you to repent and believe and receive what is promised. Be born of water. Be born of the Spirit. Be born of again. Be born again. And then you can cry, "Praise be to God, I am redeemed. I have seen my Savior." Amen.